Morning, everyone. My name's Bryson. We're going to spend some time thinking about that passage, but as well as that, we're going to be dipping into some verses either side of it as well. To help with that, those verses will appear on the screen, but there's never, I reckon it's always great to have your Bibles or your Bible apps open in front of you as well. Love to pray. Let's do that. Father God, help us now to understand your word really well, and that even though it takes us into a different time and a different area that we're particularly used to, help us to see its relevance to us, and especially help us to be excited about what it points to in Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been to Hill End? It's a little town about an hour's drive from here, which according to the Bathurst Regional Tourism website, quote, makes for the perfect day trip for visitors wanting to learn more about the Australian Gold Rush or indulge in the beauty of the town's historic architecture and landscapes. Which I don't want to deny at all. But if you've been to Hill End, you will also know there's not a lot there. There's a smattering of buildings, most of which are abandoned. There's a pub, there's a heritage centre, and there's a population that's less than the number of people in this room at the moment. Hasn't always been that way though. During the 1850s gold rush, Hill End was in fact the largest inland settlement in New South Wales. It had a bustling shopping centre that stretched for over 1 kilometre. It had 28 pubs, 5 banks, and its own stock exchange. You can discover all about it by visiting the Hill End Heritage Centre, which inside you can wander around and see display case after display that gives you an insight into the glory days of Hill End. And I'm telling you this not because this talk is being sponsored by Bathurst Regional Tourism, it's not, but because the part of Chronicles that we're going to have a look at this morning, it is very much like walking through the Heritage Centre and looking back at the glory days, not of Hill End, but of Old Testament Israel. And reading through 2 Chronicles chapters 1 to 9, which for the sake of time we only read a bit of chapter 5 from, but it's the whole section 1 to 9 that I'd like us to take in, because it's a section which is very much like walking along and looking at display after display after display about what Old Testament Israel used to be like back in the day when it was as good as it ever got. And that's a really helpful thing for us to do, because as we look back to those glory days of Israel, it'll actually help us appreciate more, or the more glory that it is to be following Jesus. So, imagine with me walking into the Old Testament Heritage Centre, that is 2 Chronicles 1 to 9, and I would like to briefly point out just 4 display panels on the wall, all about the golden era of Israel. The reading we just heard, that's going to be the 3rd display panel, okay? Admittedly the most dramatic, but we'll get to that. For starters, I want us to go back to chapter 1 and the display panel of a wise king. Look at these verses on the screen from chapter 1, verse 7. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, and look, I do want to just pause there because I want us to notice the obvious. We are now dealing with Solomon being the king of Israel. That is a significant shift in the book. Up until now, all the way through 1 Chronicles, it's primarily been all about David. There was a little bit about King Saul, but it was mainly there to tell us how much worse he was than David. Because David, you see, remember, he was the shepherd leader appointed by God himself. He was a leader who brought God back into the centre of Israelite life by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem in the first place. He was a leader, last week, remember, who God showered with generosity because God promised David that one of David's descendants was always going to be the ruler over God's people. Well, here we are now with the first of one of Solomon's descendants. It's his son, David's descendants. It's his son, Solomon. And God is again about to show how incredibly generous he is, because he's about to make Solomon an offer. That's phenomenal. Verse 7 again. That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Ask for whatever you want me to give you. That's incredible. The God who moves galaxies has just basically offered Solomon anything he wants. What do you reckon you'd say? In all honesty, unlimited money, to be happy, to find love, to have a longer life, better health. Surveys show that that is what most of us would say. Solomon reaches for something different. Verse 10. Give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? What a great answer. That in response to being asked what he most wants, Solomon's reply is he most wants to be the best leader he can be for the sake of his people. That is quite an unexpected answer in today's world. Last week, I noticed that one CEO of a particular Australian business had been granted a $700,000 pay increase. That's not just their pay, it's what it was increased by. $700,000. And I don't know anything about big business, maybe they're worth it. But imagine if they turned that down. And the CEO instead said, "Oh, look, can you just enroll me in an executive education course so that I can be the best CEO I can be for the sake of my employees?" That's basically what Solomon was saying. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the prestige or the health. Just let me be the best I can be at helping the people under my care. That's a great answer, especially if you happen to be one of the people under his care, because that's what it was like living in the glory days of Israel. You had a leader who was focused on caring for you and who had the wisdom and the resources to do it well. But as great as just that is, Chronicles very quickly moves us on to the next display panel. Because not only was there a wise king in existence, so too there was a magnificent temple. That's what the next three chapters are all about. Chapter 2 describes its preparations. Chapter 3 describes its construction. Chapter 4 describes all the furnishings. And finally you reach chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, "When all the work Solomon had done for the temple of the Lord was finished, he brought in the things his father David had dedicated, the silver and gold and all the furnishings, and he placed them in the treasuries of God's temple." And please do not be fooled by the fact that a 7-year building project has just been condensed into 3 chapters in Chronicles, and I've just condensed it into 3 sentences. If we were there, Solomon's temple would have taken our breath away. Everything about it, the quality of the materials, the shape of the building, the style of the building, the scale of the building, everything was intended to overwhelm you. It was the sort of building you walk into and you just immediately lower your voice, because by its very form and nature, it just evoked a sense of awe. One of my favourite buildings is Parliament House down in Canberra, and especially the marble foyer. I love it. I love the colours, the way it picks up the tones of the Australian landscape, as well as the colours of the 2 parliamentary chambers. I love how the marble pillars simulate a eucalypt forest. I love the fossils in the limestone floor. I loved all the panel walls. I love the attention to detail. I reckon I could just sit in that foyer for literally hours and look at it. That is the effect Solomon's temple was intended to bring, only more so. Because this was not just a building. This was a structure that said, "The Lord who made the heavens and earth lives here among his people." Think about what that must have meant. I mean, Israel have been slaves in Egypt. They've been wandering as nomads throughout the wilderness. They've been living in tents. Last week, we even remembered how the Ark of the Covenant itself used to be kept in a tent. But now there is this magnificent temple that emphatically declared to the world, "We live permanently here now, and God is with us." Ooh. It's actually the emphasis on permanency that explains maybe some of those curious references you noticed as it was being read. You know, like how the poles that were used to carry it in are still there today, is what the passage said, even though when the passage was written they weren't there. Or how the ark itself now contains nothing except the two tablets, it said, even though last week we noted that it used to contain a few other things as well. We can chat more about what those references actually mean, but it's reinforcing the idea that this extraordinary temple is now the permanent place of God with his people. It's like with a shop sign. You know, some shops have a sign in their front window which they flip around and they say they're there now open and ready for business. The temple stood as this incredible, majestic sign that the God who moves planets is here with his people, and he is now permanently open for business. It's the glory days, quite literally, given what the next display panel is. Because with the temple now finished and the people gathered, the priests, as we heard in our reading, they bring the ark of them into the most holy place, and in front of a wise king within a magnificent temple, a glorious presence now overwhelms everyone. Chapter 5, verse 13. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. That's an intriguing description. That this extraordinary building is now filled by a cloud so thick that the priests can't see what they're doing, and presumably even the grandeur of the temple itself would have been obscured because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. It's a tantalizing description because it's trying to describe a scene that defies description. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. That's like saying the Pacific Ocean filled my communion cup. Well, you think? It's almost a nonsensical statement because of the disproportionate reality. The glory of the God who created the heavens and the earth fills this building, completely submerges, completely snuffs out any other form of glory, no matter how fancy that building might be. It is a jaw-dropping moment when God's presence, it's not just a symbol, it's not just an idea, it is a powerful, active, unmistakable reality that would have shook people who were there. It's truly the glory days, quite literally. A wise king, a magnificent temple, a glorious presence. It's no wonder that, and this is our fourth and final display panel, it triggered a global impact because leaders from all over the world now flock to Israel to see this temple and meet this king and be caught up in the moment. So in chapter 9, we meet the Queen of Sheba, also referred to as the Queen of the South, who travels an enormous distance to see for herself what's going on. Her conclusion is here on the screen. It's chapter 9, verse 5. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is great. But I didn't believe what they said until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half the greatness of your wisdom was told me. You have far exceeded the report I heard." She's impressed. She goes on. "How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on his throne as king to rule for the Lord your God." Can you appreciate what is happening here? Under Solomon's rule, Old Testament Israel is now functioning as it should, as a witness to the nations. Leaders from other countries are now flocking to it and praising God. They're seeing God's blessings. They're hearing about Israel's God. And it's because I keep saying it, I know, but it's true. It's the glory days of Old Testament Israel. For this is the era in which life got as good as it ever got for Old Testament Israel. A wise king, a magnificent temple, glorious presence, a global impact. And why is Chronicles telling us this? Why are we being walked past all these display panels? Which, by the way, I have in no way done any justice to any of this. Small group this week, it's a great chance to spend more time on them. At least you're hoping to get the overall effect. Because Chronicles is wanting to do something far more than teach history. It's wanting to excite us. It's wanting to encourage both its original readers and us. For its original readers, today's section of Chronicles would have encouraged them about what was still to come. Because remember, Chronicles was originally written to the returning exiles to Jerusalem. These were people who had been prisoners of war in a foreign land for decades, but now they were returning to a city in ruins and a second temple that was very much second rate compared to the one that Solomon built in today's passage. But reading these chapters would have actually spurred them on to keep going, because God had promised that those sorts of times are going to return again. God had actually sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them about it. We'll get a taste of that over the next few weeks as we keep reading through 2 Chronicles. And so reading about these glory days in the past would have created in them a sense of excitement about God's promises that, as good as these days were, there's actually more to come. For you and I, though, this side of the cross, it works a bit differently, doesn't it? We are not returning exiles waiting for better times to arrive. Our vantage point is one of looking back and seeing that they have. Jesus himself said so. He said it at a time when he was lamenting how hard-hearted the leaders of Israel were being towards him. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said these words: "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom." We just read about it. "And now," Jesus says, "something greater than Solomon is here." We're going to be reading and returning to Matthew's gospel next term in our Sunday teaching program. We're going to cover that verse. For today, though, can you just catch that last phrase? "And now something greater than Solomon is here?" Because with that phrase, suddenly all those display panels that we've just been looking at, suddenly they should all rush back into our heads to encourage us with the fact that, as good as the glory days of Israel might have been, how much more glorious is it that Jesus is here and that we get to follow him? Let me very quickly run through the four of them again. Like Solomon being a wise king. Well, how much more Jesus? 1 Corinthians actually describes Jesus as the very wisdom of God. How good is it to follow someone like that? We saw it last term when we were reading other bits of Matthew's gospel, and we noticed how many people, that people just kept flooding to Jesus with so many different problems. He could always help. He was never out of his depth. I mean, it should come as no surprise that on virtually every well-being index you mention, Christians routinely rate higher than the general public. In terms of marriage stability, in terms of mental health, in terms of sexual satisfaction, in terms of dealing with stress, in terms of social connection, in terms of optimism and levels of contentment, study after study show that Christians generally do life better. And don't get me wrong here, I'm not suggesting that we are immune from any of those problems. Those sorts of challenges and difficulties come across us. We're certainly not immune, but at the same time, compared to the foolishness and the false trials that are out there in the world, let's not miss seeing the benefit of following someone like Jesus. He is a wise leader who cares for us and who actually knows how best we should live. And it's not just the wise king panel that Jesus blows out of the water. It's the magnificent temple panel, because look around the room. You're actually sitting in amongst an even more magnificent one. It's a temple of people. 1 Peter describes us as a temple of living stones, chosen by God and precious to him. So have a look around. We've got new lights, we can see each other. All these invaluable, precious living stones, enriched with different gifts and skills and life experiences, and all working together to be a living building. I think we would all be absolutely amazed if we actually knew all the things that happen across BPC in any 1 week. The number of meals that are made and dropped in, the number of lifts that are given to each other, the things that are given away, the homes that are opened in hospitality, the gifts that are purchased, the generosity that is shown, the needs that are met, the conversations that are had, the burdens that are shared, the joys that are celebrated, the problems that are listened to, the prayers that are made. We don't always get it right, but when we do, we are a magnificent temple. As good as Solomon's one was, how much more glorious is it to be part of Jesus? Especially because God is with us not just like as a cloud, but by his very spirit. Ephesians 1 that we looked at earlier in term 1, it describes us as having God's spirit as a seal, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The amazing gift of God himself in our life, giving us new desires, giving us better thoughts, convicting us of the truth of God's word, prompting us to do good things, helping us in our prayers, changing us for the better. We have God's presence as his spirit. And it's all producing an even greater global impact than anything that was seen in Solomon's day. I mean, I'm sure that when the census results that we've just done come back out, there'll be all these people declaring the death of Christianity. And in our little patch of the world, maybe it is in decline. We'll have to wait and see. Worldwide, it is definitely not. According to the Status of Global Christianity 2026 report, last year, the worldwide growth rate of people becoming Christians actually outpaced the global population growth rate, which means that as every day goes by, the proportion of this world that is Christian is actually getting bigger. And so as good as the glory days of Israel may have been, how much more glorious is it following Jesus? The wisest king, building us into a living temple, gifted with the presence of God's own Spirit, all while being swept up into an ever-growing global family. Friends, it's all because one far greater than Solomon has come. And we get to be his people. I'll pray. Father God, thank you for your word again this morning. Thank you for opening our eyes to the incredible blessing of being your people and the incredible glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we rejoice and follow. Amen.